You braved the elements and you made it, and I'm glad that you're here, and we pray for your safe trip back home after worship is over. I got a joke this morning. It's kind of intricate and lengthy-ish, and I'm not a real smart guy, so I'm just going to read it off my phone. It's titled Too Much Information. Here it goes. Hello, this is Gordon's Pizza. No, sir, it's Google's Pizza. Did I dial the wrong number? No, sir, Google bought the pizza store. Oh, all right then. I'd like to place an order, please. Okay, sir, do you want the usual? The usual? You know what my usual is? According to caller ID, the last 15 times you ordered a 12-slice with a double cheese sausage and thick crust. Okay, that's what I want this time, too. May I suggest that this time you order an 8-slice with ricotta, arugula, and tomato instead? No, I hate vegetables, but your cholesterol is not good. How do you know? Through the subscriber's guide, we have the results of your blood test and for the last 7 years. You know what? I'm sick of Google, Facebook, Twitter, and everyone else having all of my information. I'm going to an island without internet where there's no cell phone line and no one to spy on me. I understand, sir, but you may want to renew your passport. It expired 5 weeks ago. How true. You get online, you start Googling, and it tells you everything you want to know before you even type it. This morning, I'm going to start out the message with somewhat of a sad story. I don't normally do this. We're going to get down to the dumps, but I'm going to lift you guys up. The Boston Globe wrote a story a few years ago about a woman by the name of Adele Gabora. Adele Gabora was an elderly lady who lived in a very poor Boston neighborhood that was known also as a neighborhood that just a little bit difficult, a little bit rough. Well, Adele Gabora lived by herself. She had no other family. And the community around her noticed after several weeks, her yard had not been mowed. The grass was past knee high. So they got a few of the guys in the neighborhood together, and they mowed her yard down for her. Well, a couple of weeks later, the city realized she had not been paying her water bill for a few months, and so they shut her water off. The mailman kept bringing the mail, but they realized the mail was spilling out of the mailbox and was on the front porch of the house, and it was piling up and piling up. And so they called the police, and the police went over, and they knocked on the door. No one answered, but they just turned away and thought nothing of it. The grass grew again, and so the neighborhood men came together. They mowed the yard back down to make it look presentable. Then the city realized she didn't pay an electric bill. They shut the electric off to the house, and the mail continued to pile up. So they called the police, and the police went back to Miss Gabora's home to knock on the door to try to find out what is going on. She didn't answer again. There was no noise inside the home, so they decided to forcefully enter the house. And what they found was the remains of Miss Gabora, nothing but bones. Eileen Dunaway was a close neighbor to Miss Gabora. The police went out interviewing neighbors, trying to find out what happened. And Mrs. Dunaway told the police, well, Miss Gabora would come over from time to time, and we would have a discussion, and we would talk about things. But I told her I really didn't have time for that because she kept coming over more and more as she had no other family members. And then Miss Dunaway stopped in her mid-sentence and realized that perhaps her comments weren't too kind. And she said, you know, we just don't live in a too friendly of a neighborhood. We all live in a community. This morning, this chapter, chapter 16 in the Believe book, is entitled Biblical Community. You and I are called to a biblical community. God has called each and every one of us to live life together, to be there and to support one another. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, it says, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Now we understand in the context, this was God understanding and knowing fully after he created Adam that he would need a helper, that he would need a woman. And so he created Eve. You might wonder about their marriage. You know why Adam and Eve's marriage worked so well? This isn't in the sermon. This is something I thought of. Their marriage worked so well because Adam could never tell Eve, you know, that's not how mom made it. And Eve could never tell Adam about all the other guys that she could have been with. But nonetheless, God called Adam and Eve into a relationship. It even tells us in the first few chapters of the book of Genesis that Adam and Eve were in relationship, and even God came down into the garden with them in a perfect relationship. God was serious about this. He didn't call us to live isolated lives where we only think about ourselves, but he's called us to a biblical community where we live life together, and our life can be used in support of other lives. In Ecclesiastes, wise Solomon wrote in chapter 4, starting in verse 8, "There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil. Yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For who am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not easily or quickly broken." Solomon, all of his wisdom, understood that an isolated life, or a life where we only concern ourselves with ourselves, if we live that way, we're going to miss out on the blessings of God. We're going to miss out on the blessings of community with other people, living life together and supporting and helping one another. The key question asks this week: how do I develop healthy relationships with others? I hope that's a question you do ask yourself. How is it my life can be a benefit for others' lives? How can I develop healthy relationships? Because Scripture clearly states to us that God has called us to be in relationship with one another, and we should be moving forward day after day, developing and cultivating those relationships, a biblical community. There are two key biblical principles that we have to start with first. They're foundational if you want to be building healthy relationships. And here's the first: put God at the center of your life and community. Out of anything that you might hear today, I hope you hear this: healthy relationships do not exist outside of God. Now, relationships do exist outside of God. You can have a marriage outside of God. You can have a friendship with someone outside of God. You can have a relationship with a coworker outside of God. But outside of a relationship with God, you will not have a healthy relationship. Because it's God who has designed this. It's God who has this plan, and through His Word, we read on how God wants that to be fulfilled. And so we need to have God at the center of our life and our community. We want healthy families. I hope that you want a healthy family. We want a healthy community. We want a healthy church body. But it's not possible when God is not at the center of those types of relationships. I've experienced those who are struggling, those who are having difficult lives. And a common denominator is that God is not at the center of that relationship or of that community. I was raised in two different homes. My parents were divorced when I was very young. One home was somewhat biblically grounded, and the other, it was non-existent. And so from a very young age, I was raised to know what an environment felt like where God was not at the center or not even there. And whenever I talk with people and I interact with people, I can see it very easily because I have seen it in my own life. Why life is hard, why life struggles, why there seems to be no hope. It's because God isn't at the center of their life, at the center of their community. In the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see two different communities. In the Old Testament, we see the community of Israel, the chosen people of God. And after God called Moses to be the leader of these people and lead them out of slavery, and their 40 years of wandering, the community of Israel needed God. Time and time again, they saw the miracles, the work of God firsthand, yet they continued to rebel and to grumble against God. But God gave Moses instructions that God wanted himself to be the center of this community of people, of Israel. And so he instructed Moses to build the tabernacle. Now these were a group of people, a couple million, that would just wander. They didn't stay in one place for long, and they would simply wander as they were waiting to enter the promised land. So God called Moses to build what would be a tent, this tabernacle, a place of meeting. And as they would travel, they would set up this tent where they could go to worship God, to experience God, and to make sacrifice for their sins to God. Within the tabernacle was a place called the Most Holy Place. The Ark of the Covenant was placed there, and a curtain. A curtain was placed, and that curtain represented the separation between the presence of God and the community of Israel. We read as God enters this place in Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 and 35. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of the meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And so God had this design that he would be placed at the center of the community of Israel everywhere they wandered. When they would set up camp, the first thing that they did was set up the tabernacle in the center of the people. This wasn't a figurative thing. It was something visually that they saw, that God would be placed at the center of the community. And for you and I, we fast forward a few thousand years. God calls to be at the center of our community, at the center of our lives. Now, the other community in Scripture is in the New Testament, and that is the church. In Acts chapter 2, after Peter preaches, the church is birthed, and something supernatural happens. But something much greater happened before that, something very significant. As Christ hung on the cross and he breathed his last breath, sacrificing his life for you and for me, something very significant happened. And we read this in Matthew 27, verse 51. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. What does that signify? That curtain or that veil that separated the presence of God from the people of Israel was no more. And so where does the presence of God go if he's not contained within that holy place? The Spirit of God then goes into the church. And so in Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and following, after Peter preaches and they ask, what are we to do? And Peter replies, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, for the forgiveness of your sins, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is no longer contained within a tabernacle, within a separate room behind a veil, but the presence of God enters into us. And so just as in the Old Testament, God called for the tabernacle to be set up in the center of the community. For you and I, the Holy Spirit indwells within us. And so if we want healthy relationships, if we want this biblical community that the Bible describes, then we have to put God in the center of who we are. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that we are a new tabernacle, that God has set up something altogether new. That wherever we go, the Spirit of God is there also. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, it says, for we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. When God is not allowed to have center stage in your life and in your community, you're going to find struggle. You'll find despair. You'll be hopeless. And so we need to seek to put God at the center of your life and your community. Got an illustration here this morning to help us perhaps understand this a little bit better. This is a Glade plug-in. You may have these at home. The purpose of a Glade plug-in is to help freshen the air in your home, right? Now, I don't know the terminology for these things, so I'm just going to call them what I think they're called. This is the cartridge and this is the oil. Sound good enough? Right, we're on the same page. Now, if I were to set this on a table, this would not do anything, right? I first have to plug it in, the oil, into the cartridge, And then there's these prong things. I'm not an electrician, but I think these things have to plug into the holes in the wall, right? The outlets. And once you do that and you turn on the dial, the purpose is for the oil to diffuse, and it comes out and it puts a pretty smell into the air. It smells nice. You've got stinky shoes, stinky kids, that kind of thing. It can help the house smell better. Now, we've got this picture of how this works. I want you to imagine that you are the cartridge. You are this thing. This is your life. This represents who you are. When you come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, in Acts 2:38, it tells us that once we are baptized, that we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This oil represents the Spirit of God, that once you come into a saving relationship with Christ, that it plugs into your life. Now, in order for this to be complete, this thing doesn't work unless it's plugged into the wall. And your life will seem incomplete or non-working unless you have plugged yourself into the will and the purposes of God. And once you have done that, then you are declaring in your life, in your family, in your community, that I want the oil, the Holy Spirit of God, to be in my life. I'll be plugged into the will and purposes of God, and the Holy Spirit will be an overflow of your life. And each and every one of us, I think, want for our families to be the best that they can be. And in order for that to occur, you need every person in the family plugged in. Plugged into the power and the purposes of God. There's another principle that I want to bring up this morning, and it's this. Surround yourself with other committed Christians. And I think I can be honest in saying that some of us really aren't doing a very good job with that. That we have, as a Christian, to commit to surrounding ourselves with other Christians. If you were to be at a campfire and you were to take one log that's on fire out of the campfire and place it on the ground, the fire would continue to burn. But what will happen after several moments of the log that you took out laying on the ground? It's going to burn out. It'll lose its flame. And it's the same as a Christian. That log stayed lit because of the other logs. The other logs stayed on fire because of that individual log. And for you and I, as a Christian, we have to have fellowship with other Christians. We have to be together so that they can support you and so that you can support them. The key idea this morning says this: I fellowship with Christians to accomplish God's purposes in my life and the lives of others and in the world. I hope you understand that your life has purpose. And if we live our life only considering ourselves, then we're not fulfilling a biblical community. The early church paints a beautiful picture of what God had intended the church to be. In Acts chapter 2, after several thousand people come to believing in who Jesus Christ was and are baptized, and this describes what it was like. In verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And there's something you need to understand about the first century Jewish people. Josephus, an early Jewish historian, writes accounts that the Jewish people did not get along. They didn't see eye to eye on many things. They were very opinionated people. Sound familiar? But look what brought them together. Just as Mike pointed out in the meditation this morning, that we can lose our focus. And you see what the early church did. It says they had everything in common. That everything that they had in common would have been centered on one person, Jesus. And because they had a central focus in the community, they loved one another. They were that fire where one log kept the fire lit. The fire kept the one log lit. They worked together. It describes here that they helped each other. The church helped each other. And it also states favor of all the people. Now, not all the people believed in Christ. As a matter of fact, a very small portion of the people believed in Christ, which leads me to believe they didn't just focus on themselves as a church, but they reached out helping others as well, because they understood this biblical community, that God was placed at the center. When God is placed at the center, you find unity and a common accord to work together. And you also find a group of people who they don't view their own needs so much as they want to help others. And so the early church, they banded together, they helped one another, and the presence of God was, I couldn't imagine. I would imagine the story of Adel Gabora would have never happened in the first century church. And I hope wherever a Paint a Christian Church member is, that that doesn't happen either. Because we understand how important a biblical community is. You see, the presence of God in us isn't called to be a stagnant pond, but rather a flowing river. That the presence of God flows into our lives and it flows out because we adopt this idea of a biblical community, helping one another and being there for each other. Many see the church as a social circle or a group that kind of hangs out together, even a country club, where as long as you look and act a certain way, then you'll feel accepted and welcomed. But if you don't, we'll kind of change some things, and then you won't feel quite as intimidated or feel like a sore thumb in the room. That's not biblical community. The church isn't somewhere we go, but it's who we are. The church is who we are wherever we go. This just happens to be a place where we gather together to fellowship with one another, and more importantly, to worship God communally, because God calls us to a biblical community. And so my hope for us as a church family is that we have God at the center. And that if we find ourselves feeling hopeless or struggling in situations we feel that we can't overcome, we should stop and ask ourselves, has God been the focus? Has God been in the middle of this all along? The middle of my family? The middle of my work relationships? Ask yourself that. And sometimes we have to ask ourselves hard questions. But when we ask ourselves hard questions, God reveals great truths. And the other way that we can be a biblical community is to reach out and help others. To not be focused on our needs and our wants, but to reach out and help someone else. You see, the highest calling for the Christian, you can imagine this like being a fountain. And our life is to be an overflow of grace and truth. The church is to be an overflow of grace and truth. Not holding anything in for ourselves, but rather outward. Thinking of others. That's a biblical community. The worship team's going to come up and they're going to sing us a song this morning. They're going to lead us in a song of worship. And I hope as we sing this song, if you want to be a part of a true biblical community, it all starts first with your relationship individually with Jesus Christ and what he has done for you personally. This morning, we welcome you. If you'd like to make a decision to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, that if the Spirit of God is prompting you to make that decision, that you wouldn't delay that, that you would accept what it is that God is wanting to do through you and you. If you'd like to make the Paint a Christian Church your home church, where you can continue this biblical community, where we work together, we welcome you this morning as well with open arms. Let's stand and let's sing this morning.